Speaking on this program is Curtis Cates.
My friends, with many people today, it's just out of order, and it's old fogey to talk about the Restoration Movement. Now, the Restoration Movement is not a bad term, because it means and has to do with an attempt to restore New Testament Christianity. We should have nothing to do with these things that do not restore New Testament Christianity. If they do not have as their aim and purpose to go all the way back to the Book Divine, then we should abandon those things, not have anything to do with them, not encourage them in any way, and not lend the anathema of God upon us by encouraging those who would depart from the truth and who would not lead human beings who need truth so desperately all the way back to the Word of God. Christ said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." John 8:32. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now, many times we've been called Campbellites, and the movement has been called Campbellism. That is, to restore New Testament Christianity. Now, let me say a word about the restorers, those in past times and also those today, because we have to, in every age, we have to go back and make sure that we're teaching what the Bible says and doing what it says. But let me say a word about Campbellism and people calling us Campbellites. They used to do that, but it seems to me that it's not their fault that they're not doing it now as much. It's our fault. We haven't preached the truth enough for people to get suspicious that we're any different from the sectarian world. In fact, some of my own brethren, heretics, are saying that we're but a denomination among many denominations, and I deny that, and I think that we'll prove differently when this time is over this week. But it's a pleasure. We're going to present three charts. You might wonder how we're going to do it, but we're going to do it by halfway presenting them. But I thought that you'd like to see these charts, and we'd get them on the camera for the record, and then people who come later can see them. Not that they're so great because I have them, but they're great because they're the truth. And so we want to cover a few things here. Number one, I want us to notice that the Church of Christ existed originally. Now, we're going to talk about the Church of Christ in a few moments, but I want us first of all to notice that the Church of the Lord existed in the first century. It was established in AD 33, or 29 corrected chronology, but the Church belongs to Christ. It proceeds from Christ, it is purchased by His blood, and it adheres to the Scriptures. Now, my friends, there was a tremendous departure, and Paul was not unaware of this. In fact, he predicted it. He prophesied a falling away, and the falling away ended up in the Roman Catholic Church, which is the apostate church. One of the first creeds of the apostate church was the Creed of Nicaea of 325 A.D., They were departing from the truth. And, of course, they developed numerous other ones as they went along. But they added numerous things like mechanical instrumental music and holy water and penance and you name it. But if people could think about it, they added it. And so this happened down through the ages so that the Roman Catholic Church was hardly recognizable as being a 42nd cousin to the truth of God. And so there were people in the Roman Catholic Church and others who said, "Let us try to reform Roman Catholicism." And so in 1530 we have Martin Luther writing his 95 theses on the church door and beginning what came to be known as the Lutheran Church. He wished that people would not wear his name, but they did. And he didn't teach them enough, I guess, about how they ought to go all the way back and wear Bible names. But anyway, you had the Augsburg Creed that developed into the Lutheran Church, which was but an attempt to reform the Roman Catholic Church. Then in 1552, you had the Protestant Episcopal Church developing, and it was another attempt to reform Roman Catholicism. And, of course, the Episcopal Creed coming there. Then you had the Presbyterian 1643 coming along, the Presbyterian Church. This is the name of the church here. They were called Presbyterians. Now notice what the early church was called as individuals. They were called Christians. And they were designated the Church of Christ, Church of God, Church of the Firstborn, the Church, and so forth. Now we come to 1742. We have the Baptist Church, and we have the Philadelphia Creed. The Westminster Creed was the creed of Presbyterianism. And then we have in 1784, the Methodist coming about, the Methodist Episcopal Church, the Methodist Creed and Discipline. Well, my friends, what we want to notice is that people became dissatisfied with this. They became dissatisfied with the Roman Catholic Church. They became dissatisfied with all of the division that existed in the religious world in that day and time. They became dissatisfied with human creed, the Nicene Creed, the Augsburg Creed, the Episcopal Creed, and the Discipline, and the Philadelphia, and so forth. And my friends, they realize that these creeds do nothing but divide people. They don't unite people. And they go contrary against the prayer of our Lord, where Christ prayed in John chapter 17, verses 20 and 21, "Neither pray I for these apostles alone, but for all them that shall believe on me through their word," the apostles' word, the New Testament, "that they may be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee." Now, God and Christ don't go off in different directions. They're united, aren't they? "That they may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me." Now, so much of the reason why the churches, religious world is so divided today is because of the different creeds. And my friends, the reason why many people reject the Bible, or one of the reasons is, and reject belief in God, is that those professed followers of Christ are going off in all directions and fighting and fuming with one another, and they're divided in so many ways. How in the world can we teach the world to follow Christ, who is the way, when we're going off in all kinds of directions? Even some of us. And so we need to realize that these people, number one, became dissatisfied with all of these human creeds. Number two, they became dissatisfied with Calvinism. And so much of this is wrapped up in Calvinistic teaching. That is, hereditary total depravity. That we inherit from our parents sin. We are totally depraved, wholly inclined to do evil. My friends, this is a doctrine that's foreign from the Bible. Christ said, "Except you become as a little child, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Does that mean that we have to become depraved? And some of our own brethren are pushing some of these versions today that teach hereditary total depravity. My friends, we need to be careful about that. It's no more right to defend a creed in a so-called Bible than it is to one of these creeds right here. In the next place, they had a mystical conception of conversion. They were looking for some still, small voice. They were looking for the Lord to knock them down in some cornfield somewhere. But my friends, the Bible doesn't teach that as far as conversion is concerned. Conversion is not a miraculous act by a direct operation of the Holy Spirit. That grew out of the hereditary total depravity doctrine of the Calvinism. Then also in this area, there was a general neglect of the Bible. You had the creeds, you had the emphasis upon the creeds. People could disagree with the Bible, but brother, don't you disagree with our creed. And so the Bible was put on the back shelf and the creeds were brought up front. In addition to that, there was a rampant sectarianism. We've already indicated it, inasmuch as people were divided in so many ways. In addition to that, there was also a decadence of morality. When you have people going off in all directions, then you just about have anything allowed, from being the largest liquor-making organization in the world, as one group is, to being married and remarried as many times as you want to. But my friends, the Bible doesn't teach any such thing as that. Now, what happened here? Well, in the early 1800s, really in the 1700s and 1600s, it was already emphasized, but especially in the early 1800s, and it got up ahead of steam by 1823 and 1831. We could talk about that, and some of them will, but a lot of people came out of each one of these groups, and what did they say? They said, "Hey, we're tired of this. We're tired of the division. Let's go all the way back." See, the Bible existed during all of this time, but they were adding their creed to the Bible and take away from the Bible and add it to the Bible. But they said, hey, let's forget about the creeds. Let's just take the Bible. Let's go back to the book, to the original book of the first century, and let us take what the Bible says, no more and no less. Now, my friends, is this Campbellism? A lot of people have called us Campbellites. My friends, I have challenged any number of them to prove one thing that the churches of Christ do in religion that Alexander Campbell started. Alexander Campbell didn't start what we do in matters religious, but he did plead, as did Barton W. Stone and many others, let us go all the way back to the first century doctrine and let us speak where the Bible speaks. And let us be silent where the Bible is silent. And let us call Bible things by Bible names and do things in Bible ways that are Bible things. And so when we do that, my friend, we won't be these things, but we'll be today what these people were back then. Now, they dealt with the question, is this possible? Many people deny that we can see the Bible alike, and that's an excuse when you go talk it to some people. They say, well, how in the world are we going to go back there and restore New Testament Christianity so-called when we can't really see the Bible alike? All right. In the 2 John 9, the emphasis is upon speaking what the Bible says. And if we transgress and go beyond that, then we'll be lost. Okay? In the 1 Corinthians 4:6, Paul said that we're not to go beyond the things that are written. In 1 Peter 4:11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. In Revelation 22:18-19, anathema is placed upon those who add to or take away from the word. In Deuteronomy 29:29, there's an important point that says that the secret things belong unto God, but those things that are revealed belong to us and our children and so forth. Now, the revealed word of God is the rule. That's what these folk came to see. They said, let's go back just to the book and let us not add anything to it or take anything from it. Somebody says, well, how in the world can we do that and be united? We can't all see the Bible alike. Now, a principle that they came to see when they studied the book is it's not what the Bible says that divides us, it's what the Bible doesn't say. The revealed word of God doesn't divide us. Now let's illustrate it. Moses and burning bush, Exodus 3:1-4. How many of you think that God appeared to Moses in the burning bush? All of us. How many think that the bush was burning? All of us. How many of you think it was a mulberry bush? Now what if I were to start preaching it was a mulberry bush? You know, I could divide us on that, couldn't I? And you start preaching something else and somebody else something else, but it's not what the Bible says that would divide us. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, John 3:1-2. He came to Christ. He acknowledged Christ as a rabbi, right? Right. He came by night, right? That's correct. He was a ruler among the Jews, right? That's correct. He came by night because he was afraid to come in the daytime lest his friends see it. Well, I don't know that. He might have just had to work that day. I don't know why he came to Jesus by night. As long as we say what the Bible says, then my friends will be united. But when we depart from that and tell why he came by night, that's opinion, and we can divide over our opinion. Number three, Jesus wrote on the ground. There was a woman taking the act of adultery, they said. I've often wondered where the man was. If they took her in the act of adultery, where was the man? He was probably standing there hollering the loudest. But anyway, you remember that Jesus said the witnesses cast the first stone. He that was without sin. And they went out one by one. When he was bending down and writing on the ground. I know, number one, he could write. Number two, I know he did write, at least on this occasion. But what did he write? I don't have any idea. Now, you and I have different opinions on that, perhaps. I have an idea that he might have written what the Old Testament said about adultery. I don't know. But he might have written about the witnesses or something. I don't know what he wrote. But I'll tell you this, if we stick to the book, we'll be united. How can we be united on Bible names? Stick with the book. Vocal music. The kind of music in worship. If we stick with what the Bible says, we can be united. What about the act of a baptism? Immersion. The design of baptism.
Who should be baptized? The Lord's Supper. How often? How do you become a member of the body of Christ? Now, my friends, it's not what the Bible says on these things that divide us. It's what the Bible doesn't say. And my friends, that's what these people were trying to emphasize. And that is, let's go back to the Bible and let's teach just what it teaches, nothing more and nothing less. Where did the people end up? What happened when they restored New Testament Christianity? Well, they came up with some things that seemed mighty crazy to some people, don't they? But the reason why they came up with this is because this is the way the church was in the first century. Number one, the churches of Christ are peculiar. Now, we don't just try to be peculiar. We don't just try to be different for being different's sake. But let me tell you, we are different. We are. We're unique in a lot of areas. Now, is that just because we want to be? All right. Notice the churches of Christ are peculiar. The churches in the first where the name Church of Christ there. Notice, or the designation, rather, more nearly correct. In Romans 16:16, the churches of Christ salute you. The churches of Christ. The churches that belong to Christ. All right, now churches of Christ are peculiar. These brethren came to think, those who came out of denominationalism, came to think, hey, we need to be members of the church which was purchased by Christ. All right, Christ said Paul told Ephesus, church at Ephesus, that Christ purchased the church with his own blood, over which they were overseers in Ephesus and then others in other places. Number two, they're planted. Matthew 15:13. Every plant which is made of the Father is not planted shall be rooted up. My friends, we don't need to wait to rooting up day to find out which one's not going to be rooted up. Churches of Christ are built by Christ. Matthew 16:18. Upon this rock I will build my church. We need to ask the question, who built the church of which I am a member? Churches of Christ are unique, are peculiar in it. We speak where the Bible speaks. 1 Peter 4:11. 2 Timothy 3:16. The reason why these brethren came to feel that they were to do that was that the Scriptures are perfect, able to thoroughly furnish a man unto every good work. 2 Timothy 3:16. 2 John 9:11. The warning, don't add to or take away. Somebody comes to you and does that, don't give him greeting. Give him no Godspeed. Don't receive him in your house. Don't encourage him in it. Brethren need to learn that today. We bind only what was bound and loosed in heaven. We bind only what has been bound in heaven and loose only what's been loosed in heaven. That's what the apostles did. And my friends, when we bind and loose only what the apostles did, then we're on safe ground. If we start binding and loosing what the apostles didn't bind and loose, let me tell you, we're going to have to take responsibility for that, and that's shade tree doctrine. In Acts 15:28, when the early Christians dealt, the apostles dealt with the problem of the Judaizers, you find that they bound upon New Testament Christians only those necessary things. You can't go around making laws for God. Now let me tell you, each one of us is a priest. We don't have to pray through a priest. They learned that. Also, foot washing was a custom back there. And all, if you'll notice John 13 in parallel scriptures, it was done there to prepare for the Passover Supper and didn't have anything to do with the Lord's Supper at all. My friends, we don't bind that as an act of worship today. Instrumental music, you have to go to the Roman Catholic Church for your authority for that. You can't find it in the New Testament. It's not authorized. We use the Old Testament as example only. We don't build any arks today, and we don't offer any animal sacrifices or burn incense. Those things were good when they were binding, and they are good for our learning. But my friends, those things were nailed to the cross, Colossians 2:14. These brethren learned that. They couldn't go back and bind the Old Testament. Now in 2 Corinthians 3:14, Paul said that the letter was done away with, and we're under the Spirit today, which is the law of Christ. In Romans 7:4, we're become dead to the law by the body of Christ. Well, we do not bind our traditions. We do not observe special days, seasons, and years. Paul said, if you do that, I'm afraid of you. Galatians chapter 4, verses 10 through 11. We wear Christ's name. Isn't it interesting that Revelation 2:13 praised the church at Pergamos because they had not given up or abandoned the name of Christ. They still wore His name and honored it. Why? Because Acts 4 and verse 12, there's salvation in no other name. We have no age. Missionary society. Bizarre. Suffer. Until recently. Some of my brethren selling $0.50 coupons to go get a $3 meal. Why don't they just go ahead and join up with the sectarians and be done with it? You don't find the early church doing that. No other plan than free will offerings, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. We partake of the Lord's Supper every Lord's Day, Acts 20 and verse 7. Why? Why did they learn, why did they come to that? Because that's the way they did it in the early church. The pastor didn't decide how often they'd do it. Acts 20 and 7, they came together upon the first day of the week to break bread. Every week has a first day. We do not call our preachers reverend or doctor or something like that as a distinguishing title of honor. We don't call the Sunday the Sabbath. In Exodus 20, we find that the Sabbath is the seventh day of the week, not the first day of the week. The antecedent of the Old Testament Sabbath is the rest that we have from the taskmaster of sin in Christ. And then we teach what? Repentance as a result of faith, confession before we are baptized, and baptism for the remission of sins. And my friends, these things came about when? When, number one, the restoration movement, those who wanted to restore and did restore New Testament Christianity, rejected all human creeds. We've learned about them. Number two, they did this when they all took the Bible as their only guide in matters religious. Just the Bible, nothing more and nothing less. Number three, all of them realized that every Christian, every person had a right to go to the Bible and study it for himself. And you know the Bible says that when Paul taught that the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they searched the Scriptures daily to see if the Apostle Paul was teaching the truth. Now whatever happened to that, brethren? Back here, 150 years ago, those brethren had a high regard for the Word of God. And if somebody came and they didn't teach it, they didn't let him teach much longer. And my friends, that's the way it ought to be today. All wanted to restore simple New Testament Christianity, primitive Christianity. They didn't have any use for what man started. That divided. It wasn't what the Word says that divided the religious world. It's what the Word didn't say. It's what they took away from the Bible. It's what they added to the Bible. But my friends, when we take the Bible and the Bible alone, then we go all the way back to the first century and we restore what they had back there. Every one of them desired unity. The unity of God's people. But I have an idea Brother Mosier and others are going to deal with the fact that they did not give up truth for the sake of unity. They realized that truth and only truth would bring about true unity. And all exalted Christ is their creed. My friends, they didn't have any use for the creeds and the doctrines of men.